Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people, Lord. Let your word speak to our hearts and change us into the image of Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Nikki Gumbel at the end of the Alpha course tells a story, maybe true, maybe not, of a young man who's trying to graduate from police academy, and he's given his final exam. And in the exam, he is told to respond to the following scenario. You're working near a major park in a major city, and you hear from across the park that by one of the roads running alongside the park, there's been a horrible traffic accident. And there are many people who have been hurt, and there are a few people that have been killed. And there, oh, by the way, there's a woman who has gone into labor. At the same time, you get a report on your radio from the other side of the park indicating that there is some rioting that has broken out, some uncivil action. There are some people who are protesting, and it's gotten violent, and there needs to be some crowd control on the other side of the park. You also receive word that there has been a bomb placed somewhere in the middle of the park. And it's a Saturday, and there are lots of children and families in the park, and you need to ascertain what to do in that situation as well. And it goes on and on with the scenario. And then it finally says, now, in 1,000 words or less, please describe what you would do to take care of the situation. And Nikki tells in this story that the young man wrote in his exam book, I would take off my uniform and blend with the crowd. And maybe would some of us, right? If that was us in that situation, we would maybe do the same thing. Our intuition would be to sort of just blend in with the crowd to make people not think that we are any different than anybody else. And just when people scramble and run and hide, we'll do the same. Well, that is always the challenge, isn't it? To, as in a sense, to live as a Christian, there's always that temptation to take off our uniform, right? Take off our identity in Christ and just blend in with the crowd, right? Because it can be so hard to live in a different way, to live as signposts, as visible signs of God's kingdom coming into the world, which is exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be light, right? The season of Epiphany. We've been talking about this. Last week we talked about the calling that we all have to in our vocations, to see ourselves as primarily, first and foremost, that we are placed there by God, that we would reflect His glory, that we would be useful to Him in drawing people, that we would practice personal hospitality, that we would look for ways to see openings to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, this week, I want to suggest that it's more than simply being out there with the people. There needs to be something distinctive about us, something that marks us as members of the kingdom. You know, Jesus often talked, it was his favorite way of describing what he had come to do, this life that's eternal, this salvation, all the different ways we try to explain it and all the ways the scriptures try to explain it. Jesus loved to talk about it as his kingdom coming, as the Son of God, the representative, the of God, the Creator, who ultimately created the world and ultimately the world will be judged by, who will stand before him and give account for their lives. We are, as one of the Old Testament guys said, we are the clay, we're the jar, you know, we're the ceramic, and you're the potter. You know, we must recognize that you are a maker, and we're ultimately responsible. Jesus talked about the kingdom a lot. He talked about its coming, and that's about the authority and the one who has the right to say what should and shouldn't be. And Jesus liked to let people think in terms of a kingdom and a king and one who is coming to put all things right, to right every injustice, and to deal with those who've been wicked and those who have harmed and brought harm. And sometimes we we in our humanness, we would like God to go ahead and take care of those people. You know, it's like, well, this person, God wants you to go ahead and strike them dead. But the problem with that is that, you know, God doesn't know. He lets it play out in people's lives because he never knows what's going to happen in a person's life. I mean, he's giving every opportunity to allow that person to recognize, you know what, I've been living a life of rebellion against God, and I need to come to God and say, I'm sorry, I've messed up. Please forgive me and help me to live differently. So, I mean, what some of you have lived some pretty sordid lives, right? I've lived a pretty sordid life. I would hate for God to just prematurely judge me at that moment, 15, 20 years ago, rather than sort of letting my life go forward and live out who it is I am, what ultimately I will do. The danger with that is that we don't know the length of our days. Yesterday we had the horrible and yet wonderful opportunity to be with a group of people mourning the loss of a 26-year-old. We don't know how long we have on this earth. And so it's important that we not put off what Jesus says about his kingdom. And if, in fact, we want to be a part of his kingdom, then we need to look to live as those distinguished as the kingdom and to begin to live a life that is ordered under Christ, not perfect, but submitted to God, seeking to be those with uniforms on, not off. Jesus begins probably the most famous teaching passage in all of his Gospels. He begins to teach on the Sermon on the Mount, which is where he goes and he sees these crowds of people, and he goes up onto a mountainside and he begins to teach them. And these first verses here that we've been read, that I read to you a moment ago, are known as the Beatitudes. They're this very, very famous part of Scripture where Jesus begins to describe, I want to suggest to you, what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's not my own thought. That's a friend, and a biblical scholar friend of mine has coined. I think it's helpful to say Jesus is saying, this is what a citizen of the kingdom of heaven looks like. This is what life will be like living as he did out among people, trying to be a reflection of the light of God and the call of God to repent and to bring our lives in line with what God's purpose is for us, to acknowledge him as our creator and as the one who ultimately we'll have to give account for our lives. Jesus doesn't paint a rose-colored picture. He tells us in these Beatitudes that there will be difficulty. There will be hardship. There will be times of being misunderstood, and it definitely doesn't mean that you won't have pain and suffering. Sometimes in our excitement as Christian pastors and teachers, we try to make it seem as if you'll just accept Jesus, all your dreams will come true, you know? Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have tough times, but be of good cheer, Jesus goes on to say, because I have overcome the world and all that is in it. Why can it be that we are blessed if we are poor in spirit? If we're so poor that it's broken our spirit? I like the way that one commentator wrote it. That we're so poor that it's broken our spirit. How can that be blessed? How can it be a blessed thing, a fortunate thing to be mourning, or to be meek, to be one who is humble and gentle around people, which of course means you're vulnerable to being attacked. How can it be blessed in those situations? Well, it can only be so if there is a God who knows and sees what we're going through and who cares. I mean, here's Jesus, up with these crowds, and he sees all the masses of people, many of them physically poor, many of them grieving, many of them meek and being bullied around because of it. And he sees it and he says, it's blessed, you're in a fortunate place, because that's not unknown to God. God cares, and in fact, more than just caring, more than just being empathetic to your situation, he's intervened. And he's doing something about it. And so it's the fact that God knows and has acted on behalf of us that makes these things a blessed. To be poor in spirit is blessed when we recognize and come to God and say, God, I can't do this. I'm powerless to make any change, to correct my life. I'm a sinner. I've made a mess of it. Will you please take this broken life and make something out of it? I can't do it. That's what he's looking for from us. Not perfection, but a recognition that we can't do it, that we're imperfect. An acknowledgement of that, of coming in humility and frankness before God and saying, God, I am undone. Like Isaiah 6, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But Jesus says, you're blessed when you come to that moment, and say, God, I need you. I'm not going to make it. We live among people who think they can hold it together. They see other tragedies and they say, man, that's really bad. But that won't happen to me. I'm smarter than that. I'm luckier than that. That won't go me. I'll do differently. And they go on living under perception that somehow they have themselves the power to do something for themselves. Jesus says quite the opposite. It's a fortunate thing to come to the end of your rope and to know yourself so poor that you are spiritually bankrupt. Because there is a God who knows and cares and has acted. So if we're going to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, then that's not going to be something we're going to try to hide, but rather to boast about. Jesus says, Paul said, I boast in my weaknesses. I'm the greatest sinner of all. In my weaknesses, God's strength is made perfect, Paul says. So if we're going to live as citizens of the kingdom out with people, how will we respond to our own needs? And I think most of the Beatitudes fit into that same pattern. It's hard to mourn. It's hard to grieve. It's hard to suffer. But if we know there is a God who is walking with us through that suffering, how different does that grieving and mourning and sorrow become? We do grieve. We do mourn, but not as those without hope. How do we respond when we have the opportunity to, my iPad has messed me up here. I was too far down the page. So, see, I'm trying to preach from this thing and he's messing me up. How do we respond when we're treated unfairly? How do we respond? It's not easy. How do we hunger and thirst for God's righteousness when the rest of the world is hungering and thirsting for other things? How do we show mercy? How do we treat people that we have the power to bring harm or do good to? Are we merciful to them, or are we like the world? Do we take advantage of that? How do we live pure lives of pure hearts? That's a hard one. we know that our hearts can truly only be pure by the grace of God. Nothing we can do. We can't live that forgiveness, that perfection. We can't have pure hearts. Our motives are always mixed, but we can ask forgiveness, and we can know that God has forgiven us and has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. But what does it mean to live as people who are pure of heart in the world? I think it's people who live with a single-mindedness. They're not hypocritical. They don't live one way and pretend another way. They live lives of transparency. Hard to do. Blessed are the peacemakers. You ever seen a fight going on and decided to get involved? It's a dangerous thing to undertake, isn't it? Because sometimes when you get in the middle, the two parties end up fighting you, right? You know, it's like they begin, you know, you're trying to bring reconciliation, and both sides, well, who are you? You know, and then all of a sudden you're the one getting hit or getting, you know, slammed. But what's worth getting involved in? Where do you enter into the messiness of people's lives and into the conflicts and try to bring peace? Jesus says that's what a citizen of the kingdom of heaven should aspire to these things. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, how do you respond when someone takes your good-intentioned action and makes evil out of it? How will you respond? You meant good. You were trying to be helpful, and this person has turned it around and made it to be bad. How will you live? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, Jesus says, because of me. Because of him. What will you do in the face of people who say Jesus, Christianity, dying on the cross for my sins, and begin to bring harm to you? Socially outcast you, whatever it may be. These are the things, Jesus says, that are part and parcel of living as kingdom citizens in the world. And they should make us uncomfortable, but they should also bring comfort, because Jesus says that he is in the midst of these things. He is aware of these things. He is the one who is working in us to give us the power to do these things, to live as lives that will be peculiar in the world. Not easy. But necessary. I heard a lecture on Thursday night this week that I'm still processing. I think it really may have rocked my whole world, so to speak. Michael was there, so we were talking about it a little bit. The speaker talked about the importance of seeing what the Bible and what a Christian worldview, how influential that was in creating the United States of America and giving hope to people all over the world of democracy and self-rule and true freedom. And this speaker was saying those are biblical ideas. The common good. These are things that are good. And this speaker was saying, he says, that's the deposit we've been given. A morality, an ethics, a way of seeing the life. And because of the way we see the life, because we know there's a God, because we know that he cares, he has intervened, and that one day we will have to give account for our lives, we live differently. That was all good to hear. What was harder to hear was when he said, but you in the West, you Christians, you've forgotten it. You You just want to get people ready for heaven rather than telling them how to live on earth. And it convicted me, and it convicts me again and again as I read through the Beatitudes and I consider the things that Jesus puts before his first followers and the crowds that are there. He is calling us to live, friends, as kingdom citizens. Now, not in our own strength. This is not a new legalism. This is not a you feel bad and you better do better kind of a thing. This is a look, this is what we're going for. It's a very different ethic. It's a very different way of ordering our lives than what you see in the world. So how do we attain it? Well, first, always understand that the Sermon on the Mount is rooted in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it is not God who expects us to do it. It is God who has acted for us. And it is all lived out through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is all possible because of His grace and mercy. Because He first loved us and came to forgive us and to redeem us and to call us out of darkness into His glorious light. It is because the kingdom of God has begun to have residence in our lives that we can begin to live as kingdom citizens. But we must live as kingdom citizens. We have to live as people in response to these things. How do we do that? Well, we have to be in the Word of God. It's pretty basic, but the more I spend time reading my Bible daily, feeding on the Word, the more I begin to get a sense of God's order and His morality, His sense of right and wrong, His sense of justice, what He cares about, what He's moved by, and what He wants me to emulate in my life. And why do we not emulate it oftentimes? Because we spend all of our time in a worldly system that has a total different set of values. We need to be feeding on God's Word individually, personally, and corporately. We need to be coming together as we are this morning to remind ourselves that we live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and that we orient our lives differently and that although we'll go out the door and we'll be tempted in every way in the world to try to emulate and to take off our uniform and to act as anyone else would, that we're called to live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is in no way, shape, or form an exhaustive teaching on the Beatitudes. But I am encouraged. I'm encouraged that Jesus knows the depths of our pain, that knows the bankruptcy of our spiritual lives, that knows that we mourn and we're persecuted, and sometimes our good deeds are taken as evil, and He loves and He cares and He's intervened. And He calls us to fresh to live as gospel lights, as little reflections of His kingdom in the world. It is not an easy time to be a Christian. It is not an easy time to be a follower of Jesus, and I have a sinking suspicion that it's not going to get easier. So the time to prepare is now. The time to sharpen ourselves and to seek to know His Word and to be motivated and cultivated and shaped by it, that we may be His light on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen. May let it be so, Lord, among your people.